COC, how are you today? You doing all right? I can't see anybody. Does it seem like there's no lights on out there? Oh, all right. We'll get you some lights here in a minute. Man, I'm excited to be back up here today. It's been a couple weeks off. I greatly appreciate that. Didn't Ben and Matt do a great job over the last couple weeks because of you? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're really excited today because we're starting a brand new series on the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Not to be confused with Elijah or wherever you're at and live in the United States, Elijah. It is Elisha, and we've kind of subtitled it a Tale of Ridiculous Faith. And I just want to say very sincerely that I believe for many people that are sitting in this room today and that will be here throughout this series, the next 4 weeks potentially could be a defining moment in your life and your walk with God. I really do believe that. I have one primary goal and one primary purpose only for this series, and that is that the teaching from the Word of God regarding the prophet of Elisha would possibly take some of you where you're at in your faith and move you to another level, take you to a new level with Jesus, and potentially provide you with a ridiculous faith. Now, if you're old school like me, you got street cred like me, ridiculous is how we say it. Ridiculous. Ridiculous actually means good. I know, it's crazy. But in the context of our series, ridiculous. Everybody say that on the count of three. One, two, three. Ridiculous. No, not ridiculous. Ridiculous. You know what I'm saying? With some flair. All right? With some flamboyancy. On the count of three. One, two, three. Ridiculous. See, I knew that because I got mad street skills. And I know some of you don't have that, so I'm just filling you in. Do we have lights at all? Are you guys just going to sit in the dark, or what's going on? All right. Because seriously, when there's lights out there, I can actually see you. So, and I do better, I think, preaching when I see you and see how bad I'm doing, if I need to speed up or whatever. Ridiculous. Have you ever noticed, though, today that there's so many words that have changed in meaning? They have opposite meanings from their original meaning. They just do. They can mean what they mean, but they can also mean what they don't mean, which is like the opposite. For example, if I were to say bad, then most of us would think, well, that's just bad. That's bad behavior, and that's what it means. But now today, let there be light. But now today, bad can also mean good. Like you're going to walk out of here today and say, man, that was some bad preaching from PJ today. Thank you for your response. I appreciate that. Man. Or how about sick? I got a little baby girl today that's sick at home, and she's got a fever. That means sick, right? But sick can also mean like the opposite. You could walk out here and say, man, that was a sick blue shirt PJ was wearing today. So it has like opposite meaning. Right? So sick is sick, but it also means that sick is really cool, or bad is bad, but bad is also mean like it's really awesome. Right? So ridiculous can also mean like some outlandish behavior. You've probably said it before to your husband as he's watching football on a Sunday afternoon. Your behavior is ridiculous, especially if they're fans of Broncos or Raiders. And anybody out there that loves the Cowboys, you are ridiculous in the outlandish sort of the way. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But now, ridiculous can mean good, right? Like you can go and watch the Cardinals play football today, and you can say, they were off the chain. The Cardinals are playing some ridiculous football. Right?
So you know what I'm talking about. There's like these opposite terms today that are floating around out there. So what I want to do is kind of look at the life of Elisha. And I believe, I really do believe that if you'll allow him, if you will allow him, you'll open up your heart and your mind in such a way to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I believe God can build a ridiculous, in the good sort of way, off the chain faith in your life. I really do believe that. Now, let me give you a little context today. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we first meet the potential soon-to-be prophet Elijah. But at this time, he's just a simple guy. Elijah, not Elijah, Elisha, all right? So what you need to know is this. Is Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the entire Old Testament. And it was primarily because he was this bold and daring and full of faith, extraordinary guy. And Elisha, our main character, wants to be like Elijah. And he's definitely going to prove himself to be bold enough, radical enough, ridiculous enough, because if you really go and read the story of Elisha, you'll see that he even has the audacity at one point in time in his story to ask God for double portion, double ability of what his predecessor Elijah was able to do. And like I just told you, Elijah was like already off the chains, amazing prophet. And God liked that ridiculous audacity. So in his sovereign will, at one point in time in the story with Elisha, he actually does grant him double portion of abilities compared to Elijah. And it was Elisha, as you kind of heard in the opening monologue, it was Elisha that actually in your Bibles recorded more miracles than anybody else with the exception of Jesus Christ. Elisha, that's who this guy is. But here's what you may not know about him. Here's what's most interesting about this guy when we first start reading about him. Elisha was, in the beginning, very ordinary. Is there anybody out there today that just like you're feeling like, I feel pretty ordinary? Raise your hand. You just feel like, you know, there's nothing. Now, I'm not trying to kill everybody's morale today, but you're like, you know, I'm a pretty ordinary person. I'm a pretty ordinary guy. There's nothing amazingly unusual about me. I'm not going suiting up for the Cardinals today, right? And I mean, but I'm just a pretty ordinary guy. And that's who this guy is in the beginning, Elisha. He wasn't the son of a priest. He wasn't in a mentor program at this time. There was nothing in his life that was demonstrating like this outward spiritual giant magnitude of a persona. He's just an ordinary guy, just like you and me. He was, in fact, living at home with his parents at the time, working on his family's farm. It's pretty ordinary. And then here's what you're going to see happen is God is going to call him into doing something absolutely incredible, a life of incredible, extraordinary things. And the context that we'll discover, and if you go read this for yourself, in 1 Kings chapter 19, you're going to see that he lived in the 9th century B.C., in a time in which Israel was divided. Now, you know, throw a dart on a board and find out when Israel wasn't divided. They're divided a lot, but he's in a very tumultuous time period in Israel's history. There's great tension. A lot of people that are among the Israelite nation, they're worshiping false gods and primarily the false god known as Baal at this time. So here's what we're going to see happen. We're going to see God raise up this ordinary guy, this ordinary average dude, and he's going to make him do extraordinary things. That's what's going to happen. Now, let me show you one of them today. Let me read the opening passage, and then we're going to break some things down for you. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 through 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. And then Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come back to you. Go back, Elijah replied, what I have done to you. Verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back. And this is where it gets a little crazy. He takes his yoke of oxen and he slaughters them. Now it gets even more ridiculous. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he sent out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Now, here's what I want us to do before we really move forward. I want us just to say this out loud. I want us to simply say, this is a story that is ridiculous. All right, on the count of three. One, two, three. This is a story that is ridiculous. Ridiculous. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forecast a little bit of what we're going to do in this series for you today. All right? Next week, we have a very special guest speaker. It's my best friend. His name is known as Brad Wilkerson. He is the pastor of Church of Celebration Metro, who Church of Celebration actually played a part in launching them in the Dallas-Fort Worth. The 480 corridor, if you're familiar with Dallas and that area. And we helped launch them, and they're just doing some amazing things. He's going to be here next week, and he is going to speak to many of you. He's going to speak to many of you. See, many of us, it takes a simple faith to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. A childlike faith is the way that the Bible refers to it. But, you see, many of us, because our faith doesn't go very much farther beyond that simple childlike faith of, yes, I will follow and trust Jesus and become born again, it appears so small. So, in essence, as we move forward in our walk with Jesus Christ, we don't ever dream big. We don't ever dream bigger than just, hey, you know what? I like the fire insurance policy. That's good enough for me. Right? So, because we're not willing to dream big, many of us aren't ever willing to really start small. So, Brad's going to take us to this story, one of many, many stories with Elisha, where Elisha comes to the people and he says, dig some ditches. Now, when you dug ditches back in the Old Testament days, you were preparing yourself for water. But here's a peculiar thing. He tells them to dig ditches in this valley where there hasn't been water for years, as if, like, you need to prepare for the water. And then he's going to challenge you with something absolutely amazing. I've already seen his notes. And he's going to challenge you to look at this idea, this story, and challenge your faith. Something like this. God can and will expand your faith to think big, while at the same time encourage you to start small. To start small. You have to start somewhere. And then the third week, Pastor Ben's coming back up here, and he's going to preach again, and he's going to share a part of a story in Elisha's story about this widow who was extremely desperate. Desperate times. I mean, things were falling apart in her life, and that makes me wonder. I'm betting, pretty sure that somebody out there, your life feels like it's falling apart right now. You look at your life and all of the circumstances that you're facing, and you're wondering, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. You're going to relate and compare yourself to this widow, and you're going to feel overwhelmed. And I mean, this lady, she's about ready to lose her two sons, and all she has to her name basically is this small jar of oil. And what you're going to find out in that story is all she could see in her life, which is what you and you can relate to, is what she didn't have. All she could see was what she didn't have. Yet the prophet of Elisha shows up, and he's going to show her everything that she does have, and everything that she needs is actually everything that God wants her to have. So it's going to help you change your perspective in your circumstances a little bit. I'm hoping it'll change the way you can either decrease or increase your faith with what's going on around in your life. And I'm going to close this series up in the fourth week, and I'm going to talk to those of you that I'm sure are here today, and you're here maybe for the first time in a long time, and you're wondering, I'm giving God one last shot. I'm going to give him one last shot. I mean, I've been wavering in my faith. There was a time and point in my life that I was just absolutely on fire for God. There's no doubt about it, but circumstances overwhelmed me, and I got defeated, and now I look at my life, and man, I've just kind of lost that spiritual edge. It just seems to be kind of ho-hum going along. And I'm going to share a story It's kind of a weird story. Of all of the amazing miracles that Elisha performed, they're not probably even all in the Bible, but this one was. And I'm gonna share a story with you about this Bible college student. Basically, he's training under Elisha. Elisha is now mentoring him, and one day he's chopping wood, and the axe flies off the handle and goes out into the water, and he's freaking out, and he lost it. And this is what's cool is through a stick, Elisha makes the axe head of iron float to the surface. And my goal that particular week is this, is if you find yourself in a place right now that you're searching, you're wondering, can I ever get back to what I was with Jesus? I'm hoping maybe through this story, symbolically speaking, you'll be able to find your spiritual edge back. Your spiritual edge back. So that's what we're going to do. But today, before we start on this journey, I want to talk to you about where it all starts. This ridiculous commitment of faith at the beginning of the life of the prophet Elisha, and how his actions can possibly take you to a greater level in your faith. But before we do that, I want to just pray that God would open your hearts to hear something amazing and exactly what you right now, wherever you're at in your life, you need to hear. That's what I want to pray for today, okay? All right, so let's do that. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for today. I thank you for stories throughout the entire Bible that challenge us to think about where we're at, compare our lives with some great men and women of God, and maybe examine what they did wrong or what they did right to move forward and grow closer to you. I'm praying today, Lord. I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would just saturate this idea of ridiculous commitment and move somebody forward in their faith walk and their faith journey with you. Transform them today, Jesus, in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Let me look at verse 19 again for you real quick. And it says this. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. Now here's what we know about this story and about this particular verse. We see Elisha doing the same job that he's been doing for a very, very, very long time. He's working on his parents' farm, and he's driving the yoke of oxen. And it's happening day after day after day. And this is what I want you to see right now from the beginning. This is what I want you to understand. Think about the monotony, boring lifestyle of Elisha for a second. What would it be like to plow behind a yoke of oxen every single day of your life? Just think about this. Let your imagination run. What are you smelling all day long? Right? What are you smelling all day long? You're coughing up dust. You're smelling ox poo. It's all over you. It's nuts all the time. Now I want you to think about this. What's your scenery? What is your scenery behind, 12 pair of oxen and a plow? What are you looking at all day long? I'll tell you what you're looking at. You're looking at ox butts all day long. All day long. And this is what he's doing every single day of his life. Now, I just want to stretch your imagination. So I'm going to stimulate your imagination today. This is what he's looking at right here all day long. All day long. That. Add 11 more of them. Add 11 more of them. That is what your view is. That is what your smell is every single day of his life. Now, the reality is this. This is what I find ironic. Some of you here today are a bit like Elisha. You're a bit like Elisha. Go ahead and put that back up, George. Don't take that off. Sure, you may not physically be looking at ox booties all day long. However, if I were to ask some of you personally and privately, you may say, my boss is an ox booty. But you can keep that to yourself. This is church, and we don't say that stuff in here. But, all pun intended, you're stuck. You're doing the same thing day in, day out, and probably it's getting really, 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 really monotonous. It just is. You're doing the same job, seeing the same people, and you're just sitting there, and you're so frustrated, and you're whining, and you're complaining. You go home, and your spouse is like, all I do is look and stare at ox butts all day long, every day. Nothing's changing. And that's how many of you are feeling. Nothing ever changes. But I think you're getting my point. It really is how some of you view your life. It's so monotonous, it's so boring, and nothing ever seems to be changing. Take, for example, some of you may be in sales. You may be in sales, and it's a day-in, day-out job. You make your quota that day, and guess what happens the next day? You get to start all over again. Make a whole new quota. And then you have to do that over and over and over again. Then you're sitting there thinking, this is so boring. This is so monotonous. All I ever do is try to live up to the standard for that day. And then it just starts all over again that day. And you know what you're thinking? Ox butts. Ox butts all day, every single day. Some of you out there, you may be students, maybe in college, and you're sitting out there and you're thinking, what do I do when someone asks you, what do you do? Here's what I do. I study, I study, I study. And then you know what I do when I don't study? I go flip burgers, flip burgers, flip burgers. And then I go back to my dorm room and I study and I study and I study. And you're sitting out there and you're thinking, this is all I ever do. This is all I ever do. And you know what you're thinking? You know what you're looking at? Ox butts. Some of you are parents, preferably mamas, right? What do you see all day long? Diapers, laundry, dishes. You get it done. He comes home, gripes and complains and says, where's dinner? And you need to go back and listen to the 60-day marriage challenge if you come home and say that, guys. But then you go to bed and you get back up. And what do you see that next day? I see diapers, I see laundry, I see dishes. And you start to think to yourself, it's incredibly easy for me to lose my passion in life when all I ever see is baby butts, ox butts, all day, every day. And this, guys, this is where Elisha was in his life. The same old routine every day. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Please don't miss this. Elisha remained faithful day in, day out at the task at hand. He kept doing. Yes, he had goals. He had lofty dreams. He wanted to be like Elijah. He wanted to study under Elijah. But until God brought that time upon his life, he stayed faithful. And this is what I want you to hear today if you are overwhelmed in your life. You've got to get this. You've got to hear this. You've got to understand that somebody here today needs to hear this point from God. God loves, he loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. One, all right, that is all I'm getting. That is some bad preaching right there. Come on now. God loves, because, yeah, some of you are like, I just can't get that ox butt picture out of my brain right now, because all I see is my boss up there, you know. God loves to reward those who are faithful with the little things, because he knows those who are faithful with little are the ones that he can trust with much. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Maybe I just need to say the second point first, yeah. All right. And in the case of Elisha, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, right? It could have been incredibly draining day after day, physically, mentally, emotionally. The point is, he remained faithful. And then it happened. Day after day after day of monotonous, boring living. I'm going to be faithful in what God has called me to do right now. Then it happened. God brought something new into his life and took him from where he was into something of ridiculous impact. And that's where we find it in verse 19. It says, Elijah went up to him. Get ready for this. This is blowing your mind. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Is that not amazing? You don't even know what to say right now, do you? You're like, Jesus? I don't know. You're sitting out there thinking, what? I'm tracking with you. That last point was pretty good about the whole, you know, faithful, much, little, all that stuff. But now this is what's ridiculous. What in the world does that mean, Josh? Well, let me help you understand the significant symbolism in this fact. Elijah's cloak would have been made of some kind of fur, animal skin. All right? This was his covering. This was Elijah's covering. And what Elijah did is he took his covering and he put it on to Elisha. In essence, that means this: that which covered me is now going to cover you. That which was a mantle over me is now going to be a mantle over you. That which I was under, now you will be under, Elijah. You will be my student, I will be your mentor. Furthermore, meaning, as God has been working through me, guess what? It's now time that God starts to work through you. This is what this meant. It's huge. Now, I want to apply to you this idea and this story to your life and show you two simple, practical principles today. Two very simple ones of what ridiculous commitment looks like. And I want to show you how God took an ordinary man and did extraordinary things through his willingness to commit to him. And then I want you to ask yourself this at the end of the day. I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to do these two things too? Will I be willing to do these two things? Because I'm telling you right now, the longer you stay in your monotonous lifestyle, the longer your attitude starts growing, and you're like, this is my... Right? And you grow very, very much uncomfortable and complacent in that life. You're just stuck. You're just stuck, and it's going to take you something to get out of it. So here's principle number one. Here's principle number one. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You do not have to understand fully to obey immediately. Listen, friends, I know you're smart, and I want to give you credit for that, but if you're anything like me, you're dumber than you look. I know that, okay? And if you're not going to get everything, but if you get anything, you've got to understand this. You do not have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't. Just watch what Elisha does immediately as Elijah covers him with his cloak. Verse 20, Elisha then, not later, not 2 days after the fact, not a couple hours, Elisha then, right then, left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. And what I want you to take note of is what Elisha didn't do. Elisha didn't pray about it. Oh, right? Some of you heard Matt's message in week number one about giving, and you're still praying about it. Some of you heard Ben's message last week about getting involved in serving, and you're still praying about it. Some of you have heard all of my messages on giving and serving, and you're still praying about it. You're still praying about it. You're like, well, isn't that the spiritual way of handling things? Yeah, unless you use it as an act of disobedience. Listen, you don't have to always make a list of pros and cons and list out the reasons why I should and the reasons why I shouldn't. He didn't consult a pastor. He didn't consult a friend. He didn't consult his family. All he did was communicate extremely loud and clear through his actions something like this: God, I believe you're in on this. I don't know all the details, but since I believe you're in on this, I will obey immediately. That's what he did. Somebody say, wow, please, please. Yeah, fakers. Gosh, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Sometimes, friends, when it comes to obeying God, it's better to stop planning for the future and start responding in the present. Sometimes. And I'm not sure about you, so I'll just speak for me today. I've always tried to posture myself to be immediately able to respond to the voice of God, especially with the opportunities that I'm not smart enough to predict. Especially. And I don't know how this would speak to you, but I believe with all my heart that everything that you and I deal with in our life, being able to get ourselves, is all about getting ourselves into a posture of spiritual readiness. Because nobody, I've yet to meet somebody that can predict what God can do and will do a year from now. I've never met somebody. I've never met somebody. So our goal is to get ourselves into such a posture of spiritual readiness that when God finally does call us, we respond and obey immediately, even if we don't understand fully. That's good preaching. Somebody say amen. People, you got to wake up. You got to wake up. Listen, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know of how God works. God rarely, he will rarely give you all the details. He rarely will give you all the details because if he did, that wouldn't require any faith on your part. Duh. Think about this. I sincerely believe, at least in how he's acted in my life and from what I can read in the Bible, that God is often, listen, this is great words, strategically vague. Strategically vague in his directions. Strategically vague. I'm serious. And if all I ever want to do or want is the details, then I believe God is looking at you and you're always wanting the details. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, you can't handle the details. You can't handle the details because if I showed you what the details were, guess what? You wouldn't show up. You wouldn't show up. You can't handle them. So here's what I'm going to do. It's like God even tips his hand. I'm going to show you the next step. And then you need to trust me for the future ones. I wonder today, how many of you sitting out there have been shown the first step and you've still yet to take it? And how many years have you been staring at the first step? I'm wondering. I'm serious, friends. This is how God works all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. So many occurrences. You know how many times, you know what the details God gives? One word. One word detail. The story after story. That's how he would do it. Why do you think he would change his ways for you? Think about this. Let me show you. In the Old Testament, his chosen leaders, like the big three, you know what I'm saying? The big three. All of his directions were one word. Abraham, go. Moses, go. Joshua, go. And then we'll go to the New Testament. Give a little bit of credit. Jesus shows up doing something ridiculous, right? Like walking on water. Peter looks at him and says, that's sick. Jesus is walking on water. I want to do that. So he calls out Jesus. If you're doing that, can I do that? You know what Jesus says? Come. Come. One word. One word. And maybe some of you today, you've been hearing that one word that God's been saying to you. I don't know what it sounds like. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe you went through the 60-day marriage challenge at church and you're still struggling and it's rough and it's bad. Nothing's getting better. But you keep hearing one word. That one word sounds something like this. Stay. Stay. And for the life of you, you can't figure out how to make that work. You tried to apply all these things, pink and blue and all this stuff that we talked about, and you're wondering, how am I going to do that? Now's a good time to remind you what God often says. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Right? Maybe some of you are out there and you're hearing that one word today. Right? I don't know what it sounds like. Maybe it's in a health situation. Maybe it's with you particularly. Maybe it's with a loved one, a family member, and you keep hearing one word over and over, and you keep struggling with it, but that one word sounds like this. Trust. Trust. And for the life of you, you can't figure out, I just want to fix the situation. I can't do this. How am I going to do this? And now's a good time for me to remind you that God always says you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Many of you are out there. It's a great time to just keep laying it on. You keep hearing one word from God today. I don't know what it sounds like. Maybe you've been hanging around CLC for a few years. Maybe you've been here for a little while. And you come here and you're starting to grow with God, but you're still observing. You're still on the sidelines. And you keep hearing one word from God. Maybe it sounds like this. Commit. Commit. Maybe it sounds like this. Serve. Maybe it sounds like this. Give. And you look at your time, you look at your schedule, you look at your checkbook, you're like, I don't know how to figure that out. I can't do that. I don't know how I'm going to make that work. I know I feel the pressure, but I don't know how to do that. Maybe it's a good time for me to remind you how God works. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. And it's with complete confidence, guys, it's with complete confidence that I can sit up here or stand up here and speak actually every once in a while intelligently about an idea in church. Because everything that you see here today, that you're looking around, watching, that COC has made an impact in this world, in this country, or in this city, as well as this state, as well as this nation, as well as around the world, has dealt with one word in the beginning, with me. Go. Go where? Maricopa. Where's that? I don't know how to pastor a church. I don't know how to start something from scratch. Yeah, Josh, but if I gave you all the details, you wouldn't show up because you wouldn't know all the work that's involved. All I'm telling you to do is go. Trust me with the next steps. Guys, that's how God works. And if you think he's ever going to change for you, you got a new thing coming from you. He does his part, and then he waits and waits and waits patiently for you to do your part. Now watch what Elisha does next. Leads us to principle number two. So Elisha left him and went back. And he took his yoke of oxen. Now remember, the animals are his family's livelihood. That's their primary source of income. Now watch what he does. He slaughters them. You know what that means? You know what that means in Hebrew? That means this. He killed them like dead. No, you never knew I spoke Hebrew, did you? It's amazing. Then watch what he does next with the plow. He burned the plowing equipment to cook meat and give it to the people. And they ate. They had a barbecue, people. They started tailgating in the Old Testament. Tailgating. Look at some of the guys are like, tailgating. That's what you're going to walk away with today. Great. All right. Tailgating's in the Bible. Awesome. Then he sent out to follow Elijah and became his servant. And this is just crazy. This is ridiculous in the true sense of the word. This is outlandish behavior. Think about this just for a minute, and you're thinking, Elijah's actions went something like this. Okay. Cloak around him. God's calling me to go and follow this prophet. Become a prophet. The anticipation is starting to build. Maybe just even be greater than him someday. So let's see. What do I do? What do I do first? I got it. Kill the livestock and have a bonfire. That's what I do first. That's what I should do. And in the true sense of reading this, you're like, that is ridiculous. It's stupid. We're saying how dumb, how absurd. This guy's an idiot. That's just ridiculous. However, I want to suggest something to you in a little different angle for you to possibly consider with his actions. It's almost so ridiculous. I don't know. It's just like that's crazy, insane. Maybe something like Elisha might have been saying this with his actions. I'm going to burn and destroy plan B. Because when it comes to following God and obeying him, there is no plan B. There's only plan A, which is to obey. And I got a feeling that some people out there today, you're stuck. You're wondering why I'm not growing. And maybe that's just because plan B is stuck on you like glue. And you keep hearing these things, you're like, you know. And you won't let it go. So in essence, maybe when Elijah placed his cloak over Elisha's shoulders and Elisha ran after him, maybe Elisha may have actually been making sure in that moment that there was nothing for him to run back to. Just a thought. Here's my point. You'll find these types of actions and behaviors, once again, all throughout Scripture. when somebody in Scripture, go find the story, when they are so moved by God, when Jesus called them, whatever it was they just did ridiculous things. Now you would look at today and you're like, I don't know about that. They just did ridiculous things to follow him, which is actually what point and principle number two is. Absolutely, absolutely ridiculous, insane. Principle number two, ready? Kill the cows and burn the plows. That's what ridiculous commitment looks like. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Number one. What's the second one? You got to kill the cows and you got to burn the plows. You got to kill the cows and burn the plows. I know that sounds just kind of insane, because this was like a physical demonstration of that until, I know it sounds insane, that is until you fully understand that this is not a story about how to manage farming equipment. It's not what it's about. And this story has nothing really to do with plows or cows, because burning the plows and killing the cows had no practical value for Elisha or anybody else for that matter. Symbolically though, it actually meant everything for Elisha. Let me explain that for you. Elisha was in essence making a statement, probably as much for himself as anybody else in this moment. He was making a decisive break. He was making a clean break from his old life, from anything that represented the stale stability and predictability of his life. Where? Behind the plow. Behind the plow. And how that translates to you is by looking at it this way. Your cows, your plows, those are the things that chain you to the ordinary when God has called you to extraordinary. That's what the cows and the plows are. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a present job that's not in line with what God's called you to do. Maybe it's the passionless and the purposeless approach that you're taking towards the job that God wants you to do at your job. Your mission field, Intel, the real estate company, the bank. That's what God has called you to do. Be happy plowing behind cowing. Cows. I tried to make that work real quick. It didn't work out. Maybe it's the old or the small paradigms of thought about what God wants to do in and through your life where you are. Maybe it's a conscious choice that you keep using to bring up your spouse's past mistakes against him or her. Conscious choice. Maybe it's a life, just a little too safe. A lifestyle, just a little too comfortable. That often, all too often, tends to factor out God. You see, celebrators, this is what happens. Let me help you out. All too often, we consider following God in a way that's going to disrupt our lives. We take that way too much into consideration. So here's what we do. We try to pre-qualify the obedience before we ever take the first step. And some of you have never even learned how to walk. And the reality is, in order for us to genuinely see God do greater things in our lives, it has little or nothing to do with having the right equipment that we'll need for the journey ahead. The truth is, you want the truth today? You can't handle the truth. Yeah, listen. Apparently, according to Scripture, with not just Elisha's story, but over and over and over, the only piece of equipment that you need to obediently follow God immediately is a flamethrower. Apparently, that's what you need. You need the equipment to destroy the things that keep tethering you to the old life. That's what you need. It really is a matter of surrender. It really is. And if you can ever come to the point in your life where you can kill the cows and you can burn the plows, then I can pretty much guarantee you the outcome of your obedience is in the best place that it could be in. not in your incapable and irresponsible hands. It will be in the capable and responsible hands of your God. I realize this is asking a lot, right? This is asking a big, big deal. And chances are that God's been asking you for a long time. Hey, you see that cow? You see that plow? That's keeping you from serving. That's keeping you from giving. That's keeping you from going farther. That's keeping you from sharing your faith at work. And you've got so many cows and plows in your life. And God's been asking this for a long time. And I know it's asking a lot. You serious? You serious? All right? Seriously? You want me to do that? Seriously? But I promise you today, friends, I promise you, I guarantee you, the real risk, I did my little clapping thing, I'm sorry. The real risk isn't in launching out into this new life of greater things. The real risk is disobeying God's call and staying in your old life of ordinary. So while you're pre-qualifying this obedience and responding to God's call, that's fine. That's fine. I understand that's important. But it's probably more important to not only count the cost of killing cows and burning the plows, but also while you're doing it, why don't you do this? Why don't you count the cost of not killing the cows and burning the plows too? Meaning this, the cost of following Jesus, it's great. I get it. All who live godly will suffer persecution. Trust me, I get it. The cost of following God is great. It is. But the cost of not following Him, it's even greater. You know how I know that? Because these two people right here have counseling appointments upon counseling appointments, and your life is not getting any better. And you want to meet now with the pastor, and your life is a mess. I think it's time for you to take an inventory, and you look behind you and see how many cows and plows are you chained to. You want to get better? Maybe, just maybe, your life is a mess because you're not obeying God. Just a thought. I'm telling you, friends, if it hasn't happened already, at some point in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, God's going to come speak to you, and He's going to give you an opportunity for cow killing and plow burning, a faith opportunity. And how you choose or continually respond is totally up to you. So it's critical that you consider the risk involved of not following before you decide. I mean, just at least consider what's at stake. Like, well, give me some ideas, Josh. What's at stake? I don't know. Greater authority and confidence in God than you've ever had in your life before? That's not a bad thing. Or how about greater clarity and identity in your calling? Or how about greater joy in knowing that you're in the sweet spot of God's blessing? Or how about greater influence over the people around you? Or how about greater impact in the world? I don't know, just to name a few. Sure, I'll give this to you today. I'll give this to you. The sacrifice of killing cows and burning plows, it's great. It's great. It is very high. It's hard. But the rewards you experience on the other side of obedience are so much greater. They're so much greater. They are. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes, stand to your feet today, please. Wrap this up. I'm wondering today. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering today. What are the areas that God has been continually, over and over, time and time again, coming to you and has been for a while calling you to do something greater in your life? What are those areas? You don't have to say them out loud. Just think about what they are. Let me specify them a little bit more for you to help you out. What are the areas that, because you don't actually understand fully, they're keeping you from obeying immediately? What are those areas? Now let's bring it even closer to home. What is the one thing? Everybody's got the top of the list. What's the one thing that's keeping you from killing the cows and burning the plows? What is it? What is that one thing? Now think about those things. Here's what I want you to leave with today, celebrators. Your act of radical obedience and ridiculous commitment, it's not going to solve all your problems. All right? I'm just being honest with you. Chances are, if you can get yourself to do that and radically obey him and ridiculously commit to him, chances are it's actually going to create some new problems. But here's what I know will happen. It will bring you to a higher perspective to see your situation, not anymore through your eyes, but through God's vantage point. That's a place you want to be, friends. And that's why today I can stand here and promise you this. If you can obey immediately without understanding fully, if you can kill the cows and you can burn the plows, you can do this. You can take one step closer to discovering what ridiculous commitment to God looks like. And I say that with confidence because of the 20 plus years that I have observed way too many times to count in ministry life, which is this. God uses the most those who hold on to the least. Listen to that. Let that resonate with you. God uses the most who hold on to the least. So I don't know what that looks like for you today. Here's what I do know. I know there's some people out there and you've never made a commitment to Christ because it's just too ridiculous. If that's you today, and you're new with us today, or you've been here for a while, and you've never placed a faith in Jesus Christ, that commitment's just a high cost. And now, what I've heard you say today, I don't even know if I want to do it, but if something keeps squeezing my heart, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come forward and find one of our What's Next counselors today and let them show you what it looks like to make a ridiculous commitment to Christ and place a faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to do today. And those of you that are out there, and you've got that list that I just asked you to think about. You've made a commitment to Christ, but you have not taken any steps further in your faith. You've not obeyed immediately because you just can't understand fully. You've not been able to kill cows and burn plows in your life. But today you want to take that step? You're taking a step in the right direction, I can promise you that. And I would challenge you to come forward as well. Find a What's Next counselor. They'll point out what the cows and plows are. I'm going to pray for you today. I'm going to pray that God would move in your life and that you would respond obediently without understanding fully. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for today's series starter. I thank you for the friends that are here today. Somebody heard this today. That needed to hear it. And it's decision time. Nothing is more important than this moment. I pray that you give them courage. Give them courage. The person that doesn't know you personally, Lord, help them come forward and place a personal faith commitment in you today. Start new in their life, Jesus. And my friends that are struggling, give them courage to come forward and do the same. Time to kill some cows. Time to burn some plows. Love you, Jesus. In your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. Amen.